Before we come to the ministry of the word, we'll pray again, remembering the Lord's work in all the earth. Let's pray together. We rejoice that we come to the one who is this dark world's light. And we would say, Heavenly Father, that there is darkness all around. The world is full of trouble, full of strife and conflict and difficulty. It seems to us at times to be an almost impenetrable darkness. And yet there is that gospel ray, that good news, that light in all the earth, which is Jesus Christ. We remember troubled places. We think of Afghanistan and Syria and Iraq. And we see on every hand, we see violence and hatred. And we do pray, Lord, that you would suppress evil men with evil intentions. We pray particularly that you would suppress their determination to persecute the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray for our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters, who this day may be fearing for their lives, who may be terrorized by others. We pray, Lord, that you would keep them in safety. But we also pray that in the midst of trouble, they might know you to be an ever-present help, that they would know you to be near to them. We do pray for the Middle East Reform Fellowship and the work of sending gospel messages over the airwaves in different ways. We pray that even in these times of great difficulty, it would be a day of opportunity, a day of increase, a gathering in of people who turn to Jesus as the only hope of peace and reconciliation with God. We think of our own land and we see troubles on every hand in our own nation. We see a drift away from biblical standards in government and in our lawmaking. And we ask you to have mercy on our country, to have mercy on us as we contemplate differences in terms of the sanctity of life. Lord, forgive us for the sins of our nation, and we pray that you would revive your church, that you would place men up and down the land who would preach the whole counsel of God, who would faithfully declare its truths, whose hearts would burn with compassion as they reach out with the gospel. We ask for the churches in our presbytery, so small in number and small in size. We pray for each and every one who will come to the pulpit this morning. We pray that they might know a particular help of the Holy Spirit. And we pray for churches in our town here, for our friends in Bradfield and at Westgate particularly. We do thank you for those ministries, faithful over many years. And we pray that as your people need, they would find encouragement this morning, that you would knit their hearts together, that they might rejoice to be the people of God. We ask, Lord, that you would make those to be bright and shining testimonies to your goodness and grace. And we would pray for ourselves, thanking you, Lord, for this place where we come to meet. Thanking you for all those who have looked after us here and helped us to be here. Thanking you for all the activities in which we are welcomed. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us. We pray for those who are sick at this time. We ask that you would cause them to be raised up and strengthened, that you would heal the sick. We pray that you would heal the brokenhearted, bind up wounds, we pray, and come to men and women and young people in their need in Jesus Christ. We pray for Matthew. We thank you for our brother, for our minister. We thank you for his faithfulness and for his loving heart. And we pray that you would strengthen him and all the family. We pray for Kristen and for Wesley and for Pat. We thank you for leading them through times of sickness, but we ask, Lord, that you would strengthen them and encourage them. we pray. And we ask now for John as he comes among us. We thank you for our fellowship in the gospel. We thank you for providentially having these various opportunities to be together, and we thank you for his willingness to come this morning and minister. We pray that you would know, that he would know your help as he brings your word to us. And bless us, Lord. May it be that we would not leave this building unchanged, but that for all of us we might know what it is to be in the presence of the living God and to be changed. We ask in the precious name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Some perhaps know John and his wife Marie Claude have been able to worship with us sometimes on a Sunday evening. They are based in Littleport and are endeavouring there to encourage churches and work in that town. And we had the privilege together of being in the prison last Lord's Day of the ministry of God's word there, and together we have a heart for that work. So we're very glad that John has come today at very short notice indeed to minister the word of God.
Thanks, Gordon. It's good to be with you today to be able to share fellowship in the gospel and in the ministry of God's word. Sometimes when I'm out preaching in England, I often worry if people understand me, but here you've got a fair sprinkling of Scots, so I'm sure you're well used to the Scottish lilt. Now this morning, what the Lord has laid upon my mind is to look at a fairly solemn subject, but also one that is important to each one of us, regardless of where we are spiritually before a great and a holy God. Over the last few weeks, we've all been thinking of remembering, haven't we? Our television screens and radios have been full. We've been thinking of what happened in the beaches of France. And again, there's the remembrance of First World War. And remembrance is a time, isn't it, when we look back thoughtfully. We look back perhaps with remorse or excitement at events that took place within our life or in our lives as families, as countries. And sometimes as we look back, there's anguish, there's pain, but sometimes there's also rejoicing. And this morning, for the few minutes that's before us, I would like to look at four instances of remembrance that we've looked at this morning in the scriptures. I'm sure to an audience like this, they're very well-known passages of scriptures, well-known characters within God's word. And this morning, if our ministry together, if the preaching has got to be successful, people have got to be challenged. And that's what I want to do this morning. I don't want you to go away and thinking we've had a lovely time together. It's great to be together, but I want God to challenge each one of us individually before him to see where we stand before a holy and a righteous God. Our God, we live what is known for the theologians in the dispensation of grace, and it's by God's grace that we are together here this morning. God is still disposed towards each one of us in love. He sent his Son to Calvary to there die for us, to take the punishment that was due to us before a righteous and a holy God, and he laid that on his own dear Son at Calvary. And this morning I would like to look at four people who remembered, and we are asked to remember from the word of God. And the first one, the Lord Jesus himself is speaking in Luke's Gospel to those that were there, and he says these three words, remember Lot's wife. And if we were to time this morning and turn back to the book of Genesis, and there we'd read all about Lot and his dear wife as they were down there with their uncle Abraham. And as I meditated upon this just yesterday and again over the years, There's a lot of similarities about the time that Lot lived and the time that you and I are living here in the 21st century. Because the Bible tells us today that there's nothing new under the sun, and history tends to repeat itself, doesn't it? Fashion repeats itself. You know, the things that we have in our house, things that were thrown out onto the rubbish dump a few years ago, they're now the in thing with shabby chic or whatever it happens to be. Things seem to go full circle in life. And as we look back into Genesis and we look at the time there that Lot lived, I think it's very similar to where we are in the 21st century. You see, this lady, I don't know her name, but she was brought up and she was under the godly influence for a time, I'm sure, of her uncle, of Lot's uncle, Abraham. And we see that Abraham, the Bible tells us that he was a friend of God. And if you think today, if we were associated with somebody like that, we would be excited, wouldn't we? To be associated with someone that the Bible records for us was a friend of God. And here was this lady and Lot. They were rubbing shoulders on a daily basis with someone that we're told that was the friend of God. But you see, sadly, sometimes, like us, we maybe feel uncomfortable. We might feel restricted if we're with people like that on a daily basis. Perhaps we're embarrassed about the things that we might want to do in our lives. And this was like Lot and his wife. You see, they were with Abraham, and the Bible tells us that they looked and saw things would perhaps give them an easy life. It would give them a quick fix. They could go there to the well-watered plains, it tells us, that were over towards the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible tells us that they parted company from this man that was the friend of God. And I wonder if there's anybody like that here today. You've been brought up perhaps under the influence of godly parents, under the influence of friends who knew God's word, who were in communion with the God of heaven, and you've decided to part company from them and to go your own way. And as we go through the Bible, we see many people like that, don't we? We see Lot. We look at the young farmer. In Luke's Gospel, the Bible tells us he went off into the far country, and so on. We could go through the Bible today and we could find people that were under the influence of godly things and decided they were going to go and do something else. But you see, the great thing is this, that God is intensely interested in each one of us as individuals this morning. So although Lot and his wife, they left the influence of the godly man Abraham, they went off down into the well-watered plains of Sodom. But you see, it didn't just stop there. We read on, and they eventually ended up inside the city of Sodom. And it's sad today, isn't it? Because the world around us has a pull. Let's not be naive enough to think that there's no attractions out there, but the world is attractive. But the Bible tells us that the pleasures of sin are but for a season. And as we look at Sodom and Gomorrah and the things that were going on there, I think, how much does that remind us of 21st century Western culture that you and I live in today? The things that were happening there are all very much what we see happening today in the newspapers and the television around us. And these things, sadly, in so-called Bible-loving Britain, are being accepted as the norm in the world that you and I live in. And could I challenge those of us who are Christians this morning? Does it not grieve our hearts? Are we standing up against these things? Are we willing to be a voice that's going to condemn sin? Or are we happy, like Lot and his wife, just to go along with what is happening. But God loved Lot and his wife. And Abraham, even though they had left him, perhaps we could be hurt, we'd be upset, and they'd be written off. And sadly, in Christian circles today, we have a parting of the ways, and people go, and there's a bitterness that's there. But God was still interested and still loved Lot and his wife and their family. And God had reached the stage where he decided he was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. But Scripture tells us that he talked with Abraham. And that's lovely, isn't it? Here's a man that was in communion with God, and he was talking with God, and God was talking to him. There was that two-way communion of what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I wonder today, as Christians, are we living in as close communion with God as what Abraham was? Here he was talking with God. And that challenged my heart as I thought of Abraham. Are we living as close? Are we listening to the voice of God? You remember Eli and Samuel when they were in the temple together, that God was talking to Samuel, but Eli, the man that should have known, he couldn't discern that it was God's voice that was speaking. And I wonder today, and it'll challenge our hearts, are we open to the voice of God when he speaks to us? When God tells us to do something, are we willing to say, here am I, send me, I'm ready to go into your service? Or we like those people that we read of that were invited to the wedding and they all had other things to do, legitimate excuses within their life, and God got second place within their life. So could I challenge us this morning? Are we living in a close relationship with God? Are we ready to hear his voice? And you see, we must move on here. But Lot and his wife, they'd become so comfortable with the lifestyle that was open to them in Sodom and Gomorrah that they were unwilling to leave. God had told Abraham what was going to happen, but Lot and his wife were there and they didn't want to leave. I'm sure Lot, although we're not recorded, but Lot was aware of what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew that God's judgment was going to come and to rain down on those cities. And it was really difficult to get him to move out of that city. And you see, I think that that's so much like us today, isn't it? That God has made a way of escape for us. Because before a holy and a righteous God, each one of us are sinners in God's sight. We're all sinners. There's none of us any different. We can't look down on people. As Gordon says, with the privilege last Sunday of being in the prison at High Point, but we can only say, but for the grace of God, we could have been there. And you see, the Bible tells us, Paul wrote, didn't he, in the book of Romans, he says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And although our God is a heart of love, a holy and a righteous God is one day going to judge sin in this world and sin in our lives. And he had made a way of escape for Lot and his wife. And they left and they were told that they were to tarry not, and they were not to look back, but they were to head out into the mountains and away from that city. But the Bible tells us that Lot's wife, the pool of Sodom, the pool of Gomorrah, all the things that were happening there, they proved too great for her. And the sad thing we read about Lot's wife was this, that she looked back, she turned round and looked back to the city that she had left. And the Bible tells us that she was turned into a pillar of salt. And to me, that's a sad warning there for us, isn't it? We heard last week in the prison, our brother was preaching about Naaman, and he was told there was only one way that he'd be cured of his leprosy, was to go and wash in a specific river, in the River Jordan. Anything else that he had done wouldn't have cured Naaman of his leprosy. And it was the same for Lot's wife. She was told to leave the city, keep her eyes fixed in front of her, not to look back, and she would have been saved like Lot was and his daughters. But the Bible tells us that she looked back. A sad remembrance there from Lot's wife. Here she was, she knew what she had to do to escape. She had the influence of godly people within her life. And yet she chose to look back. And the Bible tells us that she was turned into a pillar of salt. Because you see, we deal this morning with a holy and a righteous God. The Bible tells us that he's the same yesterday, today and forever. He's unchangeable. His words are yea and amen. He said that he will judge sin. And he sticks to his word. You see, the words of God are true. And that's what happened to Lot's wife. She was turned into a pillar of salt. And could I challenge you this morning? Perhaps you've come along here today, and that's great to see you. And I'm sure the Christians here love to see you coming along Sunday by Sunday. But if you thought, is that enough to make me right in the sight of a holy God? And let's look now at this man here in Luke chapter 16. A very solemn passage of God's word, and one that people today would try to skirt round about it, don't we? People don't like to talk too much about the future. We like to perhaps lull people into a sense of false security. But the Bible tells us that while there is a heaven to gain, there is also a hell to shun. And here, with the curtain drawn aside on eternity, the Lord Jesus himself is writing, and he tells the story about this man. And I wonder, perhaps, if we can relate to this in any way. Here was this man. The Bible tells us that he lived well, perhaps had a good job, wanted for nothing. And here he was living in this land. And there was other people around him, and they were not as fortunate as far as this world was concerned. But there was a difference between the rich man and this one that the Bible calls the poor beggar. And it was this, that the poor beggar, he had welcomed the Lord Jesus into his life while he was here upon earth. And today, we can try and go through life, can't we? We can try to achieve, and that's great. I'm all for people being ambitious, but let's get our lives into perspective. Let's make sure that we put God first in our lives. Those of us who are Christians, give him the preeminent place. And the Bible tells us that all those other things will be added unto us. And it's so easy, isn't it? We see the farmer in Luke's Gospel 2. He was wondering what he was going to do with his life. The Lord had been good to him, given him plenty harvest. And we're told he was going to pull down. If you go through in my Bible, I've gone through and underlined all the things that he said, what he was going to do. This will I do, this will I do. And what does the Bible say about him? Thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And there's many people today, they think that they can leave God out of their lives. They're going about their own things. They think they've done well in this life. They don't need God. And here was this man. He thought that he didn't need God in his life either. But this man had forgotten one thing. And that was this, that in the sight of a holy and a righteous God, that he was a hell deserving sinner. He was unwilling to grasp this offer of mercy that God had given to him. As we're going to look at shortly, about the Lord Jesus being on the cross. And this man, he was unwilling to accept that way of escape. And the Bible tells us that he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And people say, well, he might only been there for a little while. And some religions of the world might tell us that it depends how good you've been here, how long you're going to spend in hell. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that there is a great gulf fixed. Those that wanted to come out couldn't come out. And those that wanted to go to help, they couldn't. The Bible tells us that there's a great gulf fixed. And the other thing that touched me when I read this, these are solemn scriptures that we've read this morning. And the Bible says this, that he had all his faculties too. He could see, he could feel. He was being tormented. And above all, he could remember. And I wonder this morning, as we look back over our lives, the opportunities that a gracious God has given us. Because you see, nothing happens in our life by chance. People talk today about things happening by chance, but our lives are ordered by the God of heaven. And this morning, you're not here by chance. God has ordered your life and allowed you to come to this church service this morning, to once again have the opportunity of hearing God's word read, to once again enjoying the loving interest that people have in each one here in this family, this church family, to once again be able to point you to the Lord Jesus as your only hope for time and for eternity. So here was this man, he was here. And it really worries me when you hear people today talking in a glib fashion about hell. They say, well, it'll be great because all my friends will be there. What a sad thought to think of that, of being there, because it's not something that can be changed. It's for that period of time that the Bible calls eternity. And that we can't put any mathematician, they can't put a time on that, because it goes on forever and ever. So this morning, God is giving you and giving me the opportunity to examine ourselves and see where we stand in relationship to a holy God. Are we like Abraham? Do we live in close communion with him? Or do we keep him at arm's length? Have we invited him into our hearts and into our lives to help us as we move through on a day-to-day basis? Do we involve God in the decisions that we make each day? Or do we go on heedlessly and carelessly on our own and trusting our own devices? But sadly too, as Christians, we can perhaps do things and then we ask God to bless what we're doing. But surely, is that not having it back to front, that we should be asking God first and then waiting on him and then following in what he would have us to do? So here was this chap, he was here. And for him, he was going to be remembering for all eternity. Perhaps he had heard when Jesus was in the villages and the towns. Perhaps Lazarus had tried to talk to him like little maid did to Naaman and told him about the God that was in his life, but he had ignored him and left him outside his life. But for him, the remembrance was going to be one of remorse for all of his life. And then we come over to the man that we read about in Luke chapter 23. And there we see this man here. The Bible calls him as one of the wrongdoers that was nailed to the cross with Jesus. If you remember, on Calvary's Hill, there was three crosses there. There was the Lord Jesus. And the Bible tells him that on another side, there was another two people that had been crucified for the wrong things that they had done in their lives. And here was he, this man. The laws of the land at that time had adjudged that he should be crucified for what he had done. He realized that what he had done was wrong. And the two of them were there. And it's interesting to look at the other person that was there. He was basically telling the Lord Jesus to get them down off this cross if he was who he said he was. But this man here, he recognized who the Lord Jesus was. And he said to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I think that's great, isn't it? There was an instant transformation. This man's body was racked with pain, a life perhaps spent in wrongdoing. We don't know what he's done, what he was there for, but a life spent in wrongdoing. But the minute that he talked to the Lord Jesus and realized that he would have been where this man was in Luke chapter 16, that the Lord Jesus could speak to him and say that his sins were forgiven him. And he said, today you will be with me in paradise. And it excites me when I read this story, because here was this man. There was going to be an instant transformation in his life. His life here on earth was in its last few minutes or last few hours, as far as we would understand life on earth. And here was going to be transformed from time into eternity, but to spend that with the Lord Jesus. But the thing that I would like us to learn from this remembrance here that we have, and the important thing of this, is that this man, he had this opportunity because he was on the cross and next to him was the Lord Jesus. But the Bible tells us very clearly that behold, now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation. Because we are told that we don't know what a day might bring forth. And how true is that in our experience in life? We're here today, but we don't know what awaits for us tomorrow. We might have planned to go to work or to go to the shopping or whatever Monday morning brings forth for us. But it's only if God will. And you see, if we think we can go on and be like this, I think it's being foolhardy as people today. We live in an unsure world, don't we? If we think of things that happen, look at these people a few weeks ago that went on the plane from Singapore heading to China. I'm sure they would say goodbye as we do at airports, and friends and relatives waiting at the other end. And they never arrived. They've gone from time into eternity. We can go on the roads, can't we? We can try and walk across the street sometimes. And the Bible tells us that man's life is like a vapour that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth forever. But today we have this opportunity of getting ourselves right for eternity. God has allowed us to come to this place today. He's still disposed towards the world in love, because the Lord Jesus hasn't come back. In Sodom and Gomorrah, God was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah for their sins. And I think that the day is not very far away where God is going to once again judge this world in righteousness for where we've arrived at in it. But for you today, there's still an offer of salvation. There's still the offer of God's mercy. And could I challenge each one of us? Where do we stand in the sight of a holy and a righteous God? Can we look back to a time in our lives when we decided that enough was enough, and we turned our back on what we're doing and put our hand in the hand of the Saviour and went forward with him to walk in newness of life? Or are we still going on? Do we still want to wait, put it off? Like King Agrippa, he could say to Paul when he talked to him, he said, I'll come and talk to you another time, another more convenient day, I'll talk to you. And that's why we read those last passage in Ecclesiastes. It says there, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. We used to give out a gospel leaflet when we were up in Scotland. It was written by a good Scotch preacher, and it was just four pictures with four little captions like this. And the first front cover. There was a young couple walking hand in hand down the street, and they thought they were too young. On the page inside, perhaps, where some of us have been as parents, the chap's lying on the floor repairing his car and the kids around him, and he was too busy. On the third page, there's a retired gentleman sitting in his armchair, the newspaper on his lap, fast asleep. He was too tired. And then on the back page, there was a picture where we've perhaps been at the cemetery, lowering that coffin into the grave, and the caption there, "Too late." And it burdens my heart today, as we look at this country that we live in, as we look at the people that we rub shoulders with, that they're moving on heedlessly and carelessly. Life's moving on at a pace. They're not interested in what God has to offer them, and what are we doing about it as Christians? You know, we believe, don't we, in the any moment coming again of the Lord Jesus. We believe that before the Lord judges this world in righteousness, that we as Christians will be caught up to be with him forever in the air. And after that, if that event happens, or if God should take us away through the article of death, then the opportunity of putting yourself right for eternity will have gone forever. Because the Lord Jesus said here, if we had read before he started on the rich man, he was talking about the days of Noah. And he says there, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So this morning, as we close, I would like to challenge us, if there's any here who do not yet know the Lord Jesus, who are not friends with the great God of heaven, who are not sons and daughters by adoption into the great family that God is preparing, the bride that he's preparing for his Son, the Lord Jesus, if you're not part of that family, then could I ask you to consider where you are. Consider your latter end. Consider how you would fare today if we were passed from time into eternity. Where would we be before a righteous and a holy God? Would we hear the words, "Enter into your rest, good and faithful servant"? Or would we hear those horrible words, "Depart from me, I know you not"? This morning, we want to be faithful. We indeed have a God of love who's disposed towards us. That's why we're here. Because it tells us, doesn't it, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we live in God's day of grace. So we beseech of you to avail yourself of the opportunity of coming to know and to love him, and to be known as the friend of God. And for those of us who are Christians, as we are living in what I would call perhaps the 11th hour of this world as we know it, what are we doing? We've got friends, haven't we, who are in the world. Are we seeking for opportunities to talk to them about the one that we say we live? How are we living before them? And with God's help this evening, that's what I would like to look at, is the sanctification of Christians. Are we walking a sanctified, holy life before those around us and seeking to promote the one that we love and that we adore? So I trust that you've been challenged this morning. If you forget everything that I've said, remember those four things. Remember Lot's wife. Remember the thief on the cross. Remember the man who was in eternity without hope. And those of us who are younger, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Because as we get older, it's great as young Christians, I used to love to be able to soak up. You've got a good retentive memory. But when you get into your mid-50s, it takes a bit longer for things to sink in. We tend to forget things. And as youngsters, could I advise you today, read your word, read the Bible, Learn to love God. Love Christian fellowship. Be with those. Don't be like Lot, who wanted to leave Abraham. Seek out those who can help you move on in your Christian life. So shall we pray? Father, we would ask of you that every heart might be solemnized in your presence this morning. We're dealing this morning with eternal issues. These are real issues, and Father, we would ask of you that each one of us might examine themselves and see where they stand in their relationship with the God of heaven. Father, we realize this morning that you are a God of love, that you gave your only Son for us, and for that we'll be eternally thankful. We thank you for the grace that saved us and is keeping us, and will one day that faith will give place to sight, and we will spend eternity worshipping the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, bless us as we would part. Bless each one, and if there be any who know not the Lord Jesus, that today, before they leave this building, before they go on their own way, that you will cause them to think of eternity, to think where they would stand in the sight of a holy God, in light of the joy of hearing them asking, like that jailer in Philippi, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So bless us, we would ask of you, giving thanks again for the Lord Jesus. In his name, amen.